This morning's Bible reading is from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Do have that passage in Ephesians open in front of you, page 1173, if you've got one of the church Bibles. Thanks for the invite to come back. It's always good to come back a second week. Suggest that first week wasn't too heretical, so that's positive. And so I appreciate the opportunity to come back and continue looking at Ephesians. Thank you too for to Hamish for just helpfully taking us through as well last week. So for some of you who weren't here, hopefully that's kind of filled in a few of the gaps. We're looking at verses 15 to 23 this morning. I was talking to somebody about the first half of Ephesians a little while ago, and they said, referring to verses 1 to 14, that's a reality, but it doesn't feel like it. And there's a gap, isn't there? A gap between what we believe to be true and our experience of it. So chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Ephesians 1 has told us that we are blessed, we are chosen, we're adopted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we're part of God's plan, we're sealed with the Spirit, we're inheritors, we have every spiritual blessing. Thank you. But it doesn't feel that way, does it? Ephesians 1 verse 3 says every spiritual blessing, but it doesn't feel that way when I get home on a Monday evening and there's the dried on pasta bake waiting for me to wash up from the Sunday. It doesn't feel like that when I just changed a disgusting nappy and I hear the telltale sign that I've got to change another nappy almost immediately. It doesn't feel like that when my mother-in-law wants to stay for the week and she's already been with you 2 days and that's way too long. It doesn't feel like that when my manager says, "I need you to stay late tonight and do that report again." The thing is, we feel as if we could really grasp verse 3, like if that really sunk in, then will things, we just kind of feel it would be just different. We know life would be a struggle at times, but at least the struggles would reduce, wouldn't they, if verse 3 really took hold. Sin would kind of lessen, wouldn't it? Shame would fade into the background. Guilt would evaporate. Fears would lessen. Discouragement would just be a thing of the past if just verse 3 could sink into our hearts. That's what we feel. We feel the tension of the gap between our calling and our condition. What we believe is true from verse 1 to 14, and if we're honest, our experience of it. And that gap, we're not really sure what to do about it. I think in verse 15 to 23, Paul recognises the gap and he speaks into it. And he wants to say, I think, four things to us this morning. The first thing is this: don't overstate the gap. Don't overstate the gap. Verse 3 to 14, you have this lovely panoramic landscape of the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and everything necessary has been done. We saw that last week. But knowing that God has done everything doesn't mean that Paul's inactive. So verse 3 to 14 was Paul praising, but now in verse 15 we get Paul praying. You see, Paul, if anything, he might be a church planter and a theologian, but he's a worshipper at heart. And so in verse 16 he says, "I've not stopped giving thanks for you." Ephesians, I've not stopped giving thanks to you. He thanks God because he's heard that the gospel has taken hold in their lives. You can see that in verse 15. He speaks of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all God's people. And so he's thankful for their response to the gospel. He's praising God that he sees evidence of God's grace at work within them. You see, don't overstate the gap. Paul says to the Ephesians, I'm grateful to God for this. I'm grateful that things are different. I'm grateful that things have changed in you. And we need to see that God is working in us. He is at work in us, and we need to give thanks for that in our lives and in the lives of others we know. Don't fail to see this morning that the gospel has made an impact on you. Now, we're not what we could be, but we're not what we once were. Don't fail to see the fruit of God's work in you and in others, and thank God for it in prayer. You see, it's not always humble and godly to be constantly mourning the state of our hearts. It might just be ungrateful. It might just be self-centered. We might be in danger of denying God's workmanship in us. What does God's work look like? Well, it looks like verse 15. God's work looks like faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all God's people. In Colossians 1, he says something very similar at the start of that letter. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. Faith in Christ, love for God's people. And those two things go hand in hand always. Some of us talk as if our relationship with Christ is the kind of only thing that matters. As long as our relationship with Christ himself, if that's okay, that's all that matters. But Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't say that the church, we can just take it or leave it. He doesn't put that out here. He says, it's not sufficient to speak highly of Jesus, but always to be running down his people, complaining and criticizing and digging here and there. See, Paul doesn't draw a line between these things, faith in Christ and love for his body. They go hand in hand. You see, you mess with the bride of Christ, he messes with Christ. He's jealous for his bride. And so if this morning you have some love for the church, if there is some love for God's people, then I want you to encourage your heart with that. Yes, there's a gap between who you are and who you want to be. But there's also a gap between who you are now and who you once were. And I want us to help one another to see that. Because most of us just see the ongoing sins. Like if we're true with ourselves, that's what we see. But Paul's never shy in his letters of thanking God for the effect of the gospel in those he writes to. He's not shy about that. And although he thanks God, he shares it with them, doesn't he? This is not just a private prayer. He shares and says, I'm thankful to God that I see these evidences in you. Like, he's not worried about them getting proud about this. His big fear as he shares this is not, oh, Ephesians, I better play this down because you're going to become big-headed Christians. He knows that we need to be encouraged. And so I wonder today if you've got opportunity, maybe even after this service, to thank God for the fruit of the gospel in somebody's life. To thank God for the evidences of joy that you see. Or of gentleness that you see, or of peace, or of love. Whatever the fruit of the Spirit is that you see in somebody else's life, is there opportunity, even just over coffee today, to share that and to encourage it? So firstly, Paul says, don't overstate the gap. Change has happened. There was once a time when you didn't trust Christ, you didn't love his people, and it might be imperfect now, it might be just a flicker at times, but it's there, Christian. And so Paul says, don't overstate the gap. But secondly, he says, don't just accept the gap. Don't just accept the gap. He moves on from thanks to requests there in verse 16 and 17. Let me read those. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I think this is where Paul really begins to pray that they would grasp, that they would take to heart what God's already done for them. You see, he's not satisfied just to set out the truth of verse 3 to 14, but he wants them to be gripped by that. He doesn't want them to be able to answer a theological exam on verse 3 to 14. He wants it to be gripping their hearts. He wants to narrow the gap between what they believe to be true and their appreciation of it. Notice a few things with me about this prayer. Firstly, something that he doesn't do. He doesn't pray here for more spiritual blessing. You see, they don't need something additional to what God has already given them in Christ. They've been given everything. Every spiritual blessing is there in Christ. You see, the gap we feel is not because God's withheld good things from us. It's not because God has not done enough for us. It's because in part we don't have a clue how much he's done for us. But it's not because he's sold us short. Sometimes we hear the truth of verse 3 to 14, and we also hear the lie that says, yeah, this is true for others. It's true for the person you sat next to. Not true for you, though, is it? Not true for you. Or the lie that says, well, yeah, this is how God once felt about you. Yeah, that's true once, but not now. That's not how he really acts toward you now. Or how can that be true of you? Like, just look at the state of your life. How can you even call yourself a Christian this morning? This is why we need to keep preaching the truth of the gospel to ourselves and to one another day after day, because verse 3 to 14 is true of the Christian, whether it feels like it or not, even when our inner doubts and the lies of the devil say otherwise. Verse 3 to 14 is a true description of us if we're in Christ. But he does pray for deeper understanding. Notice he prays for the Spirit to open their eyes to what God has done. They need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Verse 18, really, he uses another expression for the same thing, that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened. You see, we can get hold of verse 3 to 14 with our mind. We can do that, but we need the heart. We need the centre of who we are to really get it. But how does that happen? How does truth go from head to heart? Isn't this the kind of longest distance in the world, head to heart? How does that happen? Well, only God can do that. And that's why Paul prays it for them. Like, we spend our time trying to narrow the gap ourselves. We feel like we should be able to do that. Maybe we've been Christians a long time. We've been well taught. Some of us have known the blessing of being in a Christian family. But the reality is we can't do head to heart on our own. We're as dependent on God's power helping us to grasp spiritual things as on the very first day we believed. We need him all the time. All the time. But don't miss something else about the prayer, because Paul also prays for this to happen to the Ephesians. Like, he's praying for them, not just for himself. And so it's not just something we should do on our own, which is normally how we go about things. If we've got a spiritual problem, then we'll kind of sort it out with God, just me and God, and that's enough. No, you know, there are some films that just speak great spiritual truth. That as you watch the film, you can just feel that there's this great redemptive thread running through the film. Well, High School Musical is just one of those films. And High School Musical puts it in that great line, we're all in it together. And you know, that's absolutely true. We're all in it together. We must be praying for one another as we seek to narrow the gap. And I want to ask you, is this a prayer for others in your home group? Do you pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened? You pray about their job situation, you pray about their health and their family situations, and those are good. But what about this? Do you pray for the heart to be enlightened? You know, sometimes we're just kind of embarrassed to pray this way. If somebody said in a prayer meeting, yeah, I've got this to share for prayer, I want the eyes of my heart to be enlightened this week, you kind of look at them just a bit to the side and think, super spiritual. Super spiritual. But we should pray this for one another. Like, we've got to get over ourselves and start praying for one another's hearts. So start praying in your home groups for a deeper grasp of what God has done. Start doing this in your small groups. Start doing this in your families. Do it in one-to-ones. Pray for it personally, absolutely, but pray for it for others. Because you see people, don't you? They are weighed down as they come into this building. And the gospel's passing them by, and we need to be praying for their eyes to be opened. Like, the eyes in our heads are just well open, aren't they, all the time? Like, we can see the troubles, we can see the issues, we can see the fallenness, but we need to pray for the eyes of the heart to see clearly as well. To see what God's about, to see what God has done in Christ. I want you to see what Paul's particularly asking for as well. Look at the end of verse 17. he prays that they may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Know him better. You see, it's not just about knowing the blessings God gives. It's about knowing him. Knowing God better. It's relationship. And like any relationship, knowing somebody takes time, doesn't it? It doesn't come overnight. Relationships, they grow and they develop. They go up and down. Relationships need investment. Sometimes there is closeness. Sometimes there feels a distance. I think one of our problems is that we think normal Christian life is about being in close communion and friendship with God constantly. So there should be kind of like no gap at all. No gap between what we feel should be and what we are. We're often looking for that wonderful, magical day when everything just kind of falls into place. Like we're just looking for that day when kind of my Christian life is sorted and it's all fixed and everything's okay and I know God as I should and I stop sinning and I feel close to him all the time. And when that doesn't happen, we start to get despondent. I need to give you a secret. There is no magical day. Like just stop waiting for the magical day for everything to be right. Maybe there is a magical day, and I'll talk about that in point 3 and 4. But in the present now, there is not a magical day. There's not a day you're going to walk into this building and feel everything's great and sorted and God is close and my Christian life is on a totally different trajectory. That is not the way. And so that's why Paul says, I keep asking. I keep asking, verse 17. And he doesn't do that because God's a bit slow or God's a bit forgetful. He keeps doing it because we need the Spirit every single day to give us fresh understanding and fresh insight. You don't just read verses 3 to 14 and think it's all sorted. Like, that's not real, is it? That's not true Christian life. We're just like the batteries in our phone that run down and need to be recharged. They go flat. We need truth spoken to us to recharge us every day. Fresh gospel words. Same gospel, but spoken repeatedly. Don't overstate the gap. But don't just accept the gap either. Keep pressing the gospel in. Keep praying to know him better. Keep praying for the Spirit. Keep praying for the eyes of the heart to be open. And keep doing that not just for yourself, but for one another. The third thing I want to say that I think Paul says is don't deny the gap. Don't deny the gap. And perhaps of anything, this is the most important aspect to grasp this morning. There should be a gap between the blessings God says we have and our experience of them. Expect the gap. And that comes because many blessings are secured and certain, but they lie in the future. So take a look at verse 18. Paul prays that they'll know three things. Look at the first one in verse 18. Paul prays that they will know the hope to which he's called you. What is that hope? Well, it's what he's been saying. It's the hope, verse 4, of being made holy and blameless. It is a hope of everything being united under Christ, verse 9. It's a hope of being finally redeemed, verse 14. And so hope is looking forward. Hope is looking toward the completion of what God is doing. And not in the vague way that we might hope for things to work out, but this is the certain hope that we've been called to by God. It's going to happen. It's not a case of if, it's just a case of when. But because it's a future hope, that means that we don't have it all now. And so the gap's expected. It's right to long for the time when the gap is gone, when the gospel is sunk into our hearts so we don't feel the gap and feel the tension. And that magical day will come, but not in this age. Not until Jesus returns. So the gap is normal Christian life. Some of you need to know that this morning. The gap is normal Christian life. There's a gap between the riches of the gospel and what we know now because many are future. Next week when we get into Ephesians 2, we'll see many are now. But many are not. So we're waiting. We're aching. Paul doesn't say, pretend you've got it all now. He does say it's all one for you in Christ. It's going to happen, but it's not all arrived. But he prays that they'll be assured of this future hope to encourage and sustain them now. That's why Paul wants them to know it. I don't know about you, but I really don't like knowing the end of a book or a film before I watch it or read it. when the Harry Potter last book came out, I read it pretty quickly so I didn't stumble over the plot somewhere else. I like to know how many pages are in a book, though, before I read it, so I kind of flick to the back page and just, like, look at the number without trying to see anything on the page. But I really try hard not to see what's there. But I read there was a study by a couple of researchers in California who suggested actually that spoilers don't actually spoil the story at all. In fact, their research suggested they might help us to enjoy the story more. One of the researchers had this theory about why. He said it could be that once you know how the story turns out, you're more comfortable processing the information and you can focus on a deeper understanding of the story. And this morning we know the end of the story, don't we? We know that life is not ultimately a tragedy or a comedy, but in the deepest possible way, there is a happy ending. And to know the end doesn't spoil the story for us, but it helps us to focus on a deeper understanding of the story. It sustains us to keep reading, to keep going. The present would be would just be intolerable, wouldn't it? If we didn't know, it won't always be like this. It won't always be this way. We won't always be living in the gap. The fourth thing I want to say, and the last thing, is don't despair at the gap. Don't despair at the gap. Paul wants them to know the hope to which they're called, but he wants them to know two things about God as well. End of verse 18. Firstly, the riches. He wants them to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. I thought when I first looked at this was all about our inheritance. It was something else focused on our future. But actually, I think it's slightly different. I think this is focused on God's future. In other words, it's his inheritance, God's inheritance. What's the inheritance God is looking forward to? Well, it's us, his holy people. We're it. Like, we're his inheritance. Here's what he's waiting for, looking forward to. God's also living in the tension of the gap. He's also waiting, knowing his salvation work isn't yet finished. And that means God will ultimately close the gap. And he'll give us the full experience of these spiritual blessings because that's his longing too. You see, if we can put it this way, his happiness is tied up with it. In his plan and in his purpose and also in his joy, he must complete his work because we're his inheritance. We're his treasured possession. We're claimed by him. You see, he's invested his happiness and ultimate joy and satisfaction in seeing you home. Like, can you see this morning just the value he places on you? Can you see just how much you count? Because he's tied his ultimate satisfaction to the restoration of his people. So the gap this morning is not because he doesn't care about you. The gap's because God himself is prepared to wait for his inheritance. But notice also in verse 19, Paul wants them to know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul wants us to know the resources in Christ available to those of us who live in the gap, in the overlap of the ages, is just enormous. It's incomparably great power. And it's incomparably great power for us, for those who believe. Living in the gap can just be really hard work, can't it? It can be discouraging. But Paul is convinced God's power is at work, that in the nitty-gritty of our lives, in the up and down of our lives, his limitless power is working to change our hearts, to change our lives, and to bring us home. I don't know about you, though. I want to say to Paul, okay, Paul, like, you don't know what my week just looked like. You don't know how I sinned this week. Paul, you don't know my struggles. You don't know my doubts. Paul, you don't know that every time I open the Bible, it feels like I'm wading through treacle just to read it. Paul, look at the fact that I haven't spoken to anyone about Jesus for months. Paul, look at the fact that I walked in here this morning as grumpy as, having fallen out with my husband, having yelled at my kids, having stayed up too late last night. Like, Paul, you just, there's no reality here. Like, I'm a hopeless case. God's power doesn't seem to be working for me, Paul. I see no miracles taking place in my life. What would Paul say to us? Paul would say, verse 19, that we have seen God's power in action. He's not just stating that there is this power. He says, verse 19, second half, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. The same power working in us is the same power that raised Christ up, that raised up Christ's dead body. And we can look back this morning to an empty tomb and we know God has the power to raise dead people. And we've been through a resurrection too. We're going to see that next week in chapter 2. We once were dead and we're now alive. But this is a reminder here that the power must always come through God. Do you feel this morning that God's power just isn't kind of working for you? It isn't making any difference for you? Let me be straight with you. You don't have the strength to keep going as a Christian this morning. You don't have that strength in and of yourself. Left to yourself for 1 minute, then you're abandoning Christ and you're walking out on him. Your heart outside of his grace is just bent away from him and you will pursue any other God than the real one. Left to yourself. And so every day you continue walking with Christ, every day you continue to desire to walk with Christ, every day that you're bothered that you don't walk more with Christ, that is testimony that God's resurrection power is working in you. What does spiritual victory look like? Does it mean speaking to hundreds of people this week about Christ, or does it mean keeping going, keeping on, just standing still? That's what Paul's going to talk about in chapter 6 in the middle of spiritual warfare. It's standing. You're still here. That's spiritual victory. That is God's spirit working in you. You're still here. You're not what you should be. But you're not what you once were. That's God's power at work. But Paul is also saying to us, know what Christ is doing now. It would have been easy, I think, for Paul to save his ink and finish halfway through verse 19, but he just doesn't. Because Paul wants to reassure us as we wrestle in the gap that Christ is still saving us now, today. Just look at the chain here. We think a lot about Jesus dying and rising again, but Paul says the chain goes further than that. Let me just read for you verse 20. This is the power he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. And now look at the progress. And he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. He's got absolute authority now. It's far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Like, he's got the glory. He is above every name that is invoked, not only in the present, but in the one to come. And he's got everything under his control. Verse 22, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. You see, the one who gave his blood to bring you back is the one who's in charge. Like, he's the boss. He really is. Everything you think could stand against you, every enemy you could conceive of, like, they're in his pocket. Safe there. He's got them. He owns them. They bow to him. He has dethroned his enemies. He's defeated them. They're not yet destroyed, but they are dethroned and defeated. But here's the best of all. Christ head over everything, ruling, the boss, the ruler for the church. End of verse 22. So this morning he is risen, he is reigning, and he's ruling for his people. For us. And even in his people. Verse 23 is just a really difficult verse. But I think it means he is in his church, filling it, directing his church, present with us. But here's the big idea. Christ is still working for you. When it says that Christ is sat down at the right hand, that's not Christ sat down in his Lazy Boy 2000, taking it easy in glory today. He is working. He's sat down because he's finished his atoning work, but he carries on his praying, interceding work. He is at work for the sake of the church. His rule is for us. It may not look like it this morning. It may not look like he's ruling. We've got loads of questions. We've got loads of questions like, why this? Like, Lord, why don't you intervene in that situation? I've prayed about it again and again, and you don't seem to do anything. Why do you allow that heartbreak to take place? Lord, what's that all about? Why don't you just take away my love of that sin now? Why don't you act? Jesus on the throne doesn't take away the questions, but it means we don't despair at the gap. The gap not just in your life, but the gap of this full realization of God's kingdom, of his kingdom come. Christ is working to the end. It's just going to happen. The end of the story is certain. When we lived in the States, we loved watching college basketball. And there is one game that sticks in the memory. There were just seconds on the clock in that game. And our favourite player, a guy called Romsa, had the ball. Romsa was our favourite player because Romsa was 5'8". Taller than us, but the shortest player on the court every single time. Our team was 2 points down and there were 2 seconds on the clock. And he threw the ball up for a three-pointer. And he got it. He got the basket and the stadium went bananas. It was just rocking the whole stadium. The destiny of the world is not a close and nail-biting finish. If history is a basketball game, Christ is miles ahead on the scoreboard. It's absolutely certain he's going to win. The enemy might score the odd basket. Switzerland might draw the odd goal back after being 5-0 down to France, but France are going to win. That was certain. The enemy may score the odd basket, there may be the odd victory, but there is no chance that he can win today. No chance. We're just playing out the clock. We're just waiting for the victory lap to begin. We know the gap because the game isn't over, but don't despair. One day the gap's gone. And the gap, when it goes, is never coming back. One day God will take away the love of sinning. One day praise will tumble out of us instead of harsh and biting words. One day guilt will be a thing of the past. One day Jesus will get our full and undivided hearts. One day the reality and the experience of it will be one and the same. And until that day when he removes the gap, friends, keep praying with Paul for ourselves and one another, that our eyes of our hearts will be open to know this hope and to keep resting in his unshakable power.
Is found. Friend is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, found through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. So long.